is so good to be here this morning. It's good that you are here, and we have several visitors. And I usually hesitate to call out names because I invariably going to forget one, and there's one I have forgot. But I warned the ladies, that's the case. Trish and her sister are with us from Florida, and they are from a congregation which they have described as a smaller congregation. They said about 40 or so. I said, you'll feel right at home. Lynn is with us. He's working in the area, and he's from a larger congregation, I understand. But it's good that he is here, and it's always good when people gather together to hear the Word of God. We also have visitors who I haven't gotten their names yet, but glad to see them with us as well, and we hopefully will get their names. And if you have not thus far filled out a visitor's card, please do so and give it to one of the men as you leave the building. But as we gather here today, we're here to hear words. And words have meaning. That's the title of the sermon this morning. And I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 through 21. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 through 21. This is our scripture reading, our text, if you will, for the sermon this morning. And it reads, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." I don't know if you've ever thought about it before, but words are the building blocks of civilization. We communicate with them. There was a time in the Bible when all of man was of one speech, and rather than have them fulfilled their desires, God confounded the language, and the words could not be understood, and so they left off building the tower. We communicate with words. We convey our thoughts with words. We discuss matters and come to conclusions, and we do so using words. We teach them to our young, and we use words to teach the Word of God to others. If you will look in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, when God spoke to man, beginning there, we find the words, "God said unto them." What he said was words. Words that were understood. Words that conveyed the commands that man was to hear, that man was to understand, and with which they were to comply. Of course, man has always been given a choice. And man chose, in many cases, and still today, not to hear his words. But in that particular place, God blessed them and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Later, as man multiplied upon the earth, and as God's word needed to be spread to many people of the earth, God did so using, you guessed it, words. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 tell us that these words were delivered to the prophets by the Spirit. And from the Spirit, as these words were delivered, they then were spoken to the people, oftentimes written down. They came to be known as Scripture. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They received the Word of God, they spoke that Word of God, and they delivered God's message to all the people. And that's how words were used. And these Scriptures, which are made up of words, they convey the mind of God. As we look to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, we'll see that there is a difference between the world and the words the world uses and the words of God. The Apostle Paul was directed there to write to that particular congregation, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or whole or complete, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." The things that Paul was speaking to these people had for a long time been a mystery, were now being conveyed through words so that they would understand the plan of God, the salvation that was available to a soul. And he calls it even the hidden wisdom. which God ordained before the world unto our glory. We need to be aware of the fact that God, from before the time words even existed, had a plan. And that plan was put into place. And as that plan was put into place and as it was carried out, God revealed or divulged his plan in stages with words. But notice in verse 8, which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Of course, this is talking about the church. It's not talking about some future utopia. But man could not conjure this up. Man could not speak this, but it be told him by the Spirit. And then we see this in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The words that God has provided were provided so that man would know the will of God and how to carry that will out. How to become part of God's people and faithfully serve him. And verse 13 reads, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. This is of utmost importance. Words are being spoken in pulpits all across this country, all across this world on this day. But 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, the first part of it tells us the kinds of words, the source of the words which are to be spoken. If any man speak, man has a choice as to what he's going to say. I know when the disciples were being told of Jesus of the upcoming trials and tribulations in Mark chapter 13, or Mark chapter 11, verse 13, 13, 11, I'll get it right. He told them not to give thought of what they were going to say. They didn't have to carry a notebook and jot things down and prepare and all that sort of thing, because it would be given them in that same hour. But today it's not the case, because we have the complete revealed word of God. And so if any man speak, if he chooses to speak, he will speak words. What kind of words? Let him speak as the oracles of God. When a man gets up in a pulpit, the words that he says, should be as if God himself were speaking. They should come directly from the word of God. I was watching a TV program one time with my father-in-law, and this fellow was on TV, and he was flipping through the Bible, and he got a little bit confused, and he got away from his notes like I sometimes do, and he said, wait a minute, thank you, Lord. And then called out a scripture. No, God did not reveal to him. He needed time to think, to recall, to find his place in his notes. But when we speak, we are to speak as the oracles of God. Notice what happens when people don't speak as the oracles of God and they lead people the wrong way. People abide not in the doctrine of Christ. So 2 John chapter 9, or verse 9, excuse me, 2 John verse 9, you see, I lost my place in my notes. It tells us, if whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Those who speak and do not speak as the oracles of God or the words of God, they're not speaking the doctrine of Christ. They don't have God. And then it says, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. But before we get too far into this, we need to examine God's vocabulary just a little bit. You see, God's vocabulary did not and does not evolve. There are phrases that are used now that years ago were not used. Different ways of saying maybe the same thing. Our language has evolved. I know that there are times when people will say something that years ago meant something else, and the young people will say, oh, don't say that. I don't mean what it used to. God's words and vocabulary does not evolve. And if we compare it to our vocabulary, we can see that God knew everything from the beginning. He knew how to put it forth to man. He didn't have to change it. He didn't have to upgrade it like so many people have done. And God's vocabulary is not determined by each individual. You know, God don't speak to you in one way and to you in another way. Doesn't happen, friend. God has spoken to all men in the same way. Now that we have it all revealed to us, and it's through His Word. Neither is God's vocabulary determined by man's law. Oftentimes, man wants to determine what's right or wrong. Man cannot do that. Man may very well determine by law what he will allow or permit. But God's vocabulary is not determined by these things. God's vocabulary is also not determined by the majority. If the majority of the people think that God teaches XYZ to be saved, that doesn't make it so. God has already told us in His Word what one must do in order to be saved. And therefore, God's vocabulary is not determined by the majority. And there are a number of different scriptures which will attest to this. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. When we say that God's vocabulary is not determined by each individual, we find a passage that goes right along with that. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We might also look at Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Neither thou shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to rest judgment. That may be Ecclesiastes. I'm not sure. I have a note down here to check that one and did not. But we know that God's vocabulary has been delivered to us and is not determined by the whims and wishes of others. We must also not lose that vocabulary. God's people have been warned about not losing access to God's vocabulary. In Amos chapter 5 and verse 7, as God had that particular prophet write to his people, he said, "Ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth." What happened to calling Bible things with Bible names? If we don't, what have we done? Well, we've left off righteousness. Just like our text this morning said, Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." We've got to understand that God's vocabulary is important. He said what He said the way He said it because He meant to say it that way. And He directs us through His words. What if we lose the vocabulary of God? Turn with me to Nahum chapter 13, verses 23 and 24. You'll see that some of the Jews lost their language. They lost their language because they were swallowed up by people that God had told them not to marry into, that God had told them not to associate with, that God had told them not to be in fellowship with. These people spoke a different language. And they lost their identity. One of the ladies coming in repeated herself. She says, "I know we talked real fast. I understood every word she said both times. And I know just because we're from the South and just because we maybe talk a little bit slower, it's the same words. It means the same thing. We've got to convey our ideas with the words." And I do appreciate, because some people might would have said, "I didn't catch that. That was a little fast." But these people, it wasn't the speed of their language. They used a different language altogether. In those days, also, I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. Now, these were the people, if you'll remember where Ammon and Moab came from. They were the illegitimate children of Lot when the mother had been turned into a pillar of salt because she disobeyed God and looked back. And those words were very, very clear. Do not look back. Words. They meant something. Then, of course, the daughters thought, perhaps, or used that as an excuse, that they were the only way that civilization would continue. And, of course, they became their children, the Ammonites and the Moabites. But in verse 24, these Jews who had been told not to marry into those people, their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. So very sad. Nahum chapter 13, verses 23 and 24. When Christians speak as the world, they're not speaking the words of God. When Christians speak as those in the denominations, which is the world, it becomes harder to tell the Christians from those of the world. Wherefore, come ye out from among them and be ye separate. God had a reason for this. He had a reason for the Jews not marrying into the Moabites and the Ammonites. He had a reason why Christians are to remain separate from those of the denominations. Why? Because those Jews that married into the Ammonites and the Moabites were drawn away from God. You know, when we sing songs using denominational terms and phrases, sometimes these become ingrained in our minds. We could possibly even begin to think this way. Now, songs have a different impact on different people. My wife knows a song for every situation that ever existed. And she'll say, "Oh, do you remember that song?" "Yeah. That made me think of that." "Where did that come from?" "From mine." "Why?" "Because the tune." And she will admit, I'll often accuse her of having chronic lyricosis. She might mess up the words, but she'll never mess up the tune. Now, let's get back to words. When we use songs, denominational terms and phrases, if these become ingrained in our minds, we begin to speak this way. We begin to think this way. We begin to use these words. And when we begin to use these words, people look at us and they look at somebody from X denomination and they go, they're not any different. Bad, bad situation, people. That's part of what's wrong with many in the church and many congregations today. Several years ago, I had the displeasure to hear someone who was a member of the body of Christ to say, there's not that much difference between us and that group of denominational people. Except they called the name. I won't do that. I took a deep breath and swallowed two or three times before I said anything. First thing that popped into my mind, there better be a difference. Because Christians are separated. They're a peculiar people. They have to begin speaking in a peculiar way. That's also what I have against so many of these new versions, or I call them perversions of the Bible. Now, when people say, "Boy, you're hard-headed and you won't listen to reason," and you know what? I just can't understand the King James. It was brought to my attention one time and by a lady in the church, and I said, "You know, what is it about the King James that you don't understand?" She says, "It's the these and the thous." Well, I reached over and got a songbook. I found several of each. I said, "Now, when you sing this song, do you have any trouble with it?" "Well, no." I said, "Case closed." Boom. Close the book. Man has taken it upon himself to change the word of God. And you can get further into that, and I won't preach a sermon on the versions right now. I've done that, and you can go to the website and listen to it if you like. But when they start changing the word of God, they start changing the meanings, because words have meanings. They're full of vocabulary that is of the world, that is for the world, and that leads the world straight to hell. Oftentimes people say, "Well, that ain't what my Bible says." It might not be what the volume that you have says, but God's word does not change. It is settled in heaven forever. You know, it's bad enough that the common man has chosen words to soften the effect of what God calls things. We have it in society. Has man fallen to the point that they think they're as wise as God? There are terms that people use, and they use them, they just roll right off the tongue because they're familiar with them, they're comfortable with them. Words like pro-choice. Are you pro-choice or pro-life? I'm anti-murder, and so is God. Now, think about that one. Many other words. Gay. The word gay. We hear it all the time. We hear it more and more frequently. And, of course, other words that go along with it. God calls it homosexuality. And he said, it is sinful. It is wrong. And the word of God is very plain on this point. Cohabitation. Ooh, there's one that has really, really taken hold. People say, oh, we're just living together. The term for that, the word for that is cohabitation. God calls it fornication. If not, why not? What about the word stylish? Everybody wants to be stylish, don't they? I know some fathers make got a new jacket for, I didn't, but for Father's Day. Don't get me wrong, I got something for Father's Day. All I need is my wife to say Happy Father's Day. That's all I need. But some people want to be stylish. And yes, we all want to look good. But when the world looks at stylish, what does God call it? Well, if you look at the styles today, please cover one eye. Cover both of them. Because God calls it immodest. Sometimes, I guess the word stylish means nearly nude. Some things are never in style. What about freedom of expression? What happened to freedom of expression? We've been granted freedom of expression in this country. We've been granted freedom of the press. We've been granted so many freedoms that we're tripping over our freedoms. And yes, we have taken advantage of it. I can say what I want to say, the way I want to say it, and we call it freedom of expression. What does God call freedom of expression? Oftentimes he calls it lewdness. Ambition toward worldly gain. God calls it covetousness. And some folks call me a nitpicker. Don't understand that one. Let's look at a few words or a few situations. Gay marriage versus scriptural marriage. This is one that plagues a lot of families today, a lot of people. When they started passing laws where people of the same gender can cohabitate. Oh, that's some of those words I used, isn't it? And then they say, well, it's legal. It's not right. I don't care how legal it is. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. You know, man has made laws that says that gay marriage is legal and therefore okay. How does that compare with the Word of God? When you place them side by side, can we not see the Word of God and how important those words are and the meaning of those words? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? That's the plan of God, people. Oh, well, those are just words. Really? That's not what God said. I know a particular actress that adopted a child, and I think that child is of the male gender, has decided they're going to raise that child as a girl. God made male and female and put them together. You know, it's a funny thing. We can see this in nature. The male of a species finds a female. And there are some that do as God has set up for man, mate for life. I happen to know for a fact that Canadian geese mate for life. I also happen to know for a fact you do not get close to the nest. They will attack. But God made male and female. That's the way he designed things. That's the way he set things up. And then look at verse 5, and said, for this cause shall a man, male, leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, female, and the twain shall be one flesh, a unit. God instituted marriage between a man and a woman. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. God set things up for man to be male and for the wife to be female. And no law anywhere can change that. Let's look at the term Christian. Boy, that's one that's thrown around just like it means everything. We're all Christians, aren't we? Well, I don't know. What is your definition of Christian? I can tell you what God's is. And God's definition of Christian comes directly from his word. Look at Isaiah chapter 62 and verses 1 and 2. And I know that there were no Christians in the days of Isaiah. And the word Christian is not found there in this particular passage. But he said to Israel in that particular location through the prophet Isaiah, as the Spirit gave him these words, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see my righteousness, and all the kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name." Now, I don't care where it is that you go and associate with, because that's your choice. I do care. I mean, it bothers me when people cannot see the truth of the Word of God. But it's not going to affect me eternally if you go to an organization that is named by and for a man. It will not hurt me from an eternal standpoint if you choose to ignore what the Bible says about the term Christian. But it will affect those people that are involved in it. These, when it says a new name, it's not talking about a denominational name. It's not talking about named after man or men's beliefs. Where was that name? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. We'll see where the name was. This does not mean just because they were a religious group of people gathered together in a place, they say, "Oh, well, what are we going to call them?" Got to call them something. Acts 11:26, "And when they had found him, they brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people." Here's a long time for a group of people to be together and not have a name. And God said he would give them a name. What was that name? "And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And all the people that became children of God from that point forward are to be known as Christians." Once had a conversation with a fellow. He said, "I'm a Christian." I said, "Are you a Christian? Where do you attend services?" And he told me, and I said, "Well, that makes you that." And he said, "No, I'm a that Christian." I said, "How did you become a that Christian?" "Well, I became born again." I said, "Oh, that's a great, great place to start. How were you born again?" "I asked Jesus into my heart, and I became a Christian. And then I became one of those when I was baptized into their church. I reached in my Bible and said, 'Show me.'" It ain't there, folks. Why? Because that's not the words that God used. That's not the name that God would have us be called. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. Notice, the church at Corinth had issues. And part of the issues were that they were all speaking different things. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," we'll talk about Jesus' name here in a little bit, "that ye all speak the same thing." The church everywhere should speak the same thing. The same truth, the Word of God coming straight out of the Bible. Nothing else. Nothing added, nothing taken away. I would that you speak the same thing. "And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared of me, of you, my brethren, by them that are of the house of Chloe, there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, 'I am of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, and I of Christ.'" I've often commented on that particular verse. Somebody got it right. But what about the one that said, "I'm of Paul"? What does that mean? Paul baptized me? I never have told people, what church are you part of? I'm part of the church of Joe David. They would look at me like I was crazy. I'd say, "Well, he baptized me." No, I'm a member of the body of Christ. They were not to be of Paul, not of Apollos, not of Cephas. Yes, they were to be of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name or by the authority of Paul? We can't even speak the same things if the meanings of words don't matter. What about Jesus' name? In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, we see this. "Neither is there salvation in any other." And it tells us why there's no salvation in any other. "For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." These people in these denominational places going by these denominational names, they're saying, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Jesus said, "Why say ye unto me, Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say What about the name, the word church? What does that mean? People say, well, we go to this church or we go to that church. You know, I guess there is some value in going to church because it perhaps shapes your morality. But what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18? And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Who does it belong to? Did it belong to Paul? Did it belong to Apollos? Did it belong to Cephas, which is Peter? It belonged to Christ. Therefore, it ought to wear his name. He also said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Yes, I'm going to die, but it's not going to stop. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. What about the vocabulary of the church? What about the words that the church uses? These are to be the words of the Bible, the ones that are given by God, and they're given that we might have life, and that we might have all we need so that we can live just as we should. All scriptures, the words of God, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, whole, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We are out of time, but that's never stopped me before and ain't going to today. We need to guard our vocabulary. Just bear with me. We must speak God's words. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. Very quickly, it says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Think about it. If you don't speak according to God's word, it's because that word is not in you. How must that word get into you? Well, you've got to read it. You've got to study it. The Galatians congregations, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, teach us that we are not to modify the words of God. What does that mean? Don't change them. Don't alter them. People say, well, we've gone back to the Greek. Well, I don't speak Greek. Neither do you. God's word has already been pulled out, if you will. It's been placed here before us, and it tells us what to do, and we have the resources to check it against the Greek, if we're so desirous. We don't modify it. The Apostle Paul was directed to write, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. When people use man's words and change the word of God to make it more palatable to follow man's doctrine, that's exactly what they've done. They've perverted the gospel of Christ. What happens to those people? But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And it's repeated in verse 9. Now, when did that start? Where did the Bible start? I think it says in the beginning. That's exactly where God's word started. And that's exactly where the instruction came to follow that word. But we see it on down the line that there were those who were the people of God who were warned. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7. Joshua had been given a great task. He was to step into the shoes of Moses. He was to lead God's people into the promised land. You see, Moses, because of sin, was not allowed to go into, nor lead the people into. And Joshua also, in so doing, would distribute the land to all of the tribes. And it was a large land, a beautiful land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But what instructions did God give him? He said, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe and do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. You see, it wasn't Moses' law. It was God's law, handed down to Moses and distributed to all of Israel. And what did he tell him about the law that Moses had commanded him? Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Don't modify it. Don't change it. Don't alter it. Don't deviate from it. Look at Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. I know a number of people have read these things and they say, oh, we stay out of the book of Revelation because it's so scary, it's so spooky. It's not. But you can believe every word of it. You got to rightly divide it. And when you rightly divide it and when you understand it, you can understand it completely, just as God would have it understood. But notice in this particular passage, nearing the end of this. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, stop. If you take God's word and add another word, man's word, and you say, well, God didn't mean to say what he said, when he said, what he said. And I don't know how in the world my father-in-law used to do that. But when you add to God's word, what's God going to do? God shall add unto him all the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. You see, there are two books. There's the word of God and there's the book of life. The book which the names of those who are saved are written in. And God will take your name out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in the book. What is the point? Don't mess with God's word. So what am I supposed to do with it? You're to follow it. You're to read it. You are to study it. You are to listen to it. You are to preach it. You're to proclaim it. We must do in accordance to God's word. We sang the song earlier, do all in the name of the Lord, by his authority, in accordance to his word. We are to follow him. Words do have meaning. Words change the course of history. Words can change your life. Hopefully, I'm going to speak some words today that maybe will change your life, will cause you to want to be a child of God if you're not, or cause you to want to be a better child of God. Don't zip your Bibles. I'm not done. Because words are important. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. We must do all in accordance to the word of God. I invite people to tell me if there's something that I'm doing or something that we're doing here as we gather together, as we worship, as we serve God, that is not in accordance to the word of God, because we need to look into it and we need to change it. Because God's word is important and he means exactly what he says. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus. I'm afraid that a lot of people think that in the name of Jesus means invoking the name of Jesus. That's not what it means. It means by the authority. That authority was given to him by God. Jesus told his disciples, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. There you have the formula for reaching lost souls. Go teach, baptize, and teach. Do everything. And while you're doing it, be thankful. Because Colossians 3:17, the latter part says, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now, words have meaning. Let me ask you this morning, are you using the right vocabulary? Are you reading the word of God, realizing that it is the word of God? Are you following what God's word says to do? If you're not, you're not pleasing to him. You cannot not follow the word of God and be pleasing to him. Perhaps you've never followed the word of God. Perhaps you don't know what the word of God is. I want to tell you what the word of God is relative to salvation. The Bible teaches for a person to become a child of God, they must hear the word of God. One particular place is Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's what a preacher's supposed to do. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Timothy was told that. All preachers ought to abide by that, so the people can hear. Secondly, they have to believe. If they don't hear, they're not going to believe. But Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Having heard and believed, a person then is to repent. Repentance is absolutely necessary. We see it all through the book of Acts. We see it in various other places throughout the Bible. But in Acts 17:30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men, don't leave anybody out, all men everywhere to repent. And then we are to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Remember when Jesus asked the apostles, whom do men say that I am? He got all the answers. Whom do ye say that I am? And that's what Peter said. But also, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, we'll see that it must be done with words. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Unto. How does one come into salvation? How does one become a child of God? Well, just as the words of God had been delivered to Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, he told those people they must repent, but he also told them what else they must do. When they asked the question, men and brethren, what shall I do? They might very well have said, what must we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, or by the authority of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Having done this, a person does become a child of God, but then we must pay very, very special close attention to the Word of God. Because if we do not, we will not remain faithful unto death, which is also a step of salvation. People think, well, all I got to do is hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And years ago, they said it was a five-finger exercise. Well, the reason they did that is because man was only given five fingers. Truth of the matter is, they have four fingers and a thumb. However, there are six steps. The final one being, remain faithful unto death. It's been told to individuals, it's been told to congregations. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Do you believe the word of God? Words are important. Words have meaning. Are you willing to follow those words? If indeed as a child of God, you've allowed sin to come into your heart, your mind, you've acted upon those things, you've done the things that your mind has conjured up, we're tempted of our own lust, and then we become ensnared, entangled again. If you know these things, then you have an obligation to follow the word of God. The erring Christian is to repent and pray, according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Hey, we're going to sing a song this morning for the invitation, I Am Resolved. There's one place that says, I am resolved to enter the kingdom. We're not going to sing that particular verse, but we want you to resolve to enter the kingdom. We want you to do so in accordance to the word of God. We're going to sing verses 1 and 3. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask you to please come forward. Let us stand. Let us sing.